My wife's got a microphone, so I'm assuming she has something to say. Just say something.
I'm out of practice. I totally have something to say. Just give me 1 second. Happy Father's Day, and thank you for that word. And I feel like I'm just an endorser of all the words that are already spoken all the time because I just get pumped up and excited about who we're worshiping and what the word that's being spoken, the prayers that are being prayed, and that God is such a good father. And we're only like tipping the iceberg, but we get the rest of our lives and even into eternity to discover the wonders that he is, and I'm glad you get to preach this word, and I'm thankful for all of you, and I'm happy to worship with you.
Amen. It is very good to be here. It is very good to be here. It's very good to have you guys here. It's been a while, but we're excited. I think we. I have had this experience. I'm not new to the pulpit. I've been doing this for a long time. I was trained very well. But there's something that has been happening that has been new. It really started before we had left here, but my wife and I are a team. And I feel like when I speak, she's with me. So, yeah. So everything I'm going to share, we've kind of sought this out together, and it's a good day to bring forth this word because it's Father's Day. Amen? And I want to say happy Father's Day to everyone here. There are so many versions of fathering in our society. So if you're a father, if you're a grandfather, if you're a great-grandfather, we have great-grandfathers in the house. Come on. Amen. We honor you. Yeah. We have father-in-laws, we have stepfathers, we have spiritual fathers, we have father figures, we got them all. And you, men, just somehow you represent all of that, and I want to salute you, honor you. We as a church respect that in you, and it's so important. I want to just speak to the men for a minute. It's just so important that you don't think of yourself less than the way that God thinks about you. The enemy wants to sabotage all of the good things that God is doing simply in the way that you think about yourself. And so we can't do that. Anything that contradicts the thoughts that God has for you, you've got to eliminate. And it has to be right now. It has to be today. Let me ask you a question. Are you even aware that God thinks about you? Are you even aware of that? You know, there's 8 billion people on the planet, and sometimes we get so stuck in thinking about, well, my problem isn't as big as this person's problem, or, you know, my issue isn't as serious as another person's issue, or why would God be thinking about me? He's got this to think about. He's got that to think about. He's got this world crisis to think about. And but do you know that the scripture, and how many love the scripture? The scripture says in Psalm 139 and verse 17 that God's thoughts towards you are so numerous. And he goes on to say in verse 18 that they're so numerous that they're more than the sand on the seashore. Now, I just came from Florida, and there's sand everywhere. In fact, I still have sand from Florida in my car I can't get rid of. I thought there was just sand on beaches, but there's sand in your backyards. There's sand in your living rooms. There's sand everywhere. I am so glad not to be near sand at the moment. But that's a lot of thoughts. To make a statement like that. And then there's other sort of peripheral statements God makes that communicate his heart to us as men. We're his workmanship. Come on, somebody. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works that were prepared well before the foundations of the earth were even laid. He thinks about you. He adores you. He loves you. Obviously, this is way. I like to use illustrations that are a little more current, but this one isn't. When I was growing up, we used to watch Mr. Rogers. Yeah. But there was a movie recently, so this, I guess this kind of applies. There was a movie recently that was made about Mr. Rogers' life. And it was kind of emotional because it deals with his father issues, and I had father issues, and so it was a little bit emotional. But there was one particular part in the movie that I remember, and he was talking about how during the course of his program, when he would look into the camera, he wasn't thinking about an audience. He wasn't thinking about a large amount of people watching him or observing him. He was thinking about one child. And he said it was his goal every time that he spoke, every time the program would be aired, that he would focus on that one child and he would try to connect deeply with that child. And didn't you know he connected deeply with one child? He's actually connecting deeply with millions of people. But man, that's how the Father considers you. He thinks about you. He views you. There's a lot of people he cares about. There's a lot of people he loves. God so loved the... Right. But his eyes are upon you. His eyes are upon you. And his thoughts towards you are not what you probably think they are. Because he's not thinking about your insecurities. He's not thinking about your inadequacies. He's not thinking about your weaknesses. He's not thinking about your failures. He's not thinking about the way that you blew it in the past. He's not thinking about how you blew it even now. He's not thinking about how you're going to blow it later. You know what he's thinking about? He's thinking about how crazy he is about you. He's thinking about how he delights over you, how he's so full of joy over you, how much he loves you. That's what he's thinking about. And we need an army of warriors who will begin to just realign our thoughts and think about ourselves the way that God thinks about us. Now, we need other men for that. I thank God for the men in my life when my thoughts aren't those. And I thank God for a godly wife who does the same thing and just slaps me into shape. My message isn't about fathers today, but I did want to just throw this out there, and then I'm going to get to the message that I wanted to get to in the time that I have. But I just want to speak three things over all of you men, because this is who you are from the point of view of heaven. You are a protector. You were designed that way. It's in your DNA. You are hardwired to be a guardian. You are hardwired to be a protector. That's who you are. You're a watchman and you're a warrior. From Genesis chapter 2, when God placed Adam in the garden and he said, tend and keep. He placed a label over every man who would come from the line of Adam. And he said this, he said, that's who you are. It's just within you. It's intrinsically within you. Second thing you are is you are a provider. And providing not just in the physical, obviously, I think most of us men know that. I know if you're in this house, you know that. It's our responsibility. It's our stewardship to take care of our families, to work hard, to work long, right? But we're spiritual leaders first. We're spiritual patriarchs first. Bob said it best. Pastor Bob said it when he said we are priests. And priests primarily do a few things. They sacrifice. They offer sacrifices, they teach, and they intercede. And so that's our responsibility as well. We lead our families spiritually. We pray. We sacrifice. We lay our lives down. We worship our King. We're on our knees. We're in the Word. It is not anybody else's job in your home to know the Word of God like you do. And then thirdly is you're a promoter. You're a promoter, not promoting in the sense of we create spaces for our families, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, or whoever else is in our houses at the moment. We create spaces for them to thrive. We create spaces for them for their whole being. And I know as a man, although my wife has been doing a good job of teaching me this recently, I'm not so good at connecting with, like, particularly my daughter's emotions. But I cannot abdicate that responsibility just because it doesn't come natural or easy, right? The well-being, the totality of those in our care, we are responsible for leading. And so on Father's Day, that's who you are. That's not who, you know, again, we're not batting 1,000 with this. We're not perfect at this. Lord knows that. But that's who we are. That is who we are, and that is how we're going to live from this day forward. Amen? But I was just so stirred to speak today on Father's Day about the Father. About the Father. And specifically because I've been reading through the Gospels, about the Gospel of John in particular, and you know, I believe that we need to know God in full. And you know, God hasn't been silent about this. He's been revealing himself from the beginning of time. And if you read the scriptures, and you should read the whole of scriptures, what you'll find is that God progressively reveals himself throughout. Like Jeff last week, Pastor Jeff just brought an outstanding message about the holiness of God. And you need to know God as a God who is holy. Right? You have to. We're going to talk a lot about today. I've already heard it today. God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of new things. He's also a God who is just. He's also a God who is perfect. He's also a God who is holy. He's also a God whose throne is not moving an inch. Right? So we need to see God in all of the scriptures to understand and discover all that he is. Because he's manifold. He's manifold. But if there is one particular picture of God that just keeps coming up in the ministry of Jesus, and I, like you, again, I was trained well, I love the whole Bible. Love it all. Believe it all. It's all inspired by God's profitable, right? It's all good. But there's something about the words in red. Look, I'm excited about being in a charismatic church. You got to talk back at me, baby. There's something about the words in red. There's something about when Jesus speaks. There's something about it that just kind of makes us like, oh, I don't know, sit up a little taller. Pay attention a little bit more. And Jesus is absolutely obsessed with getting us to understand God as a Father. Let's see this in the scripture. Let's start in John chapter 14. Just this is literally a snapshot where we can see this. And just as you're reading this through with me, just identify how many times, just in this short little passage, Jesus will refer to God as his Father. This is John chapter 14. Should be familiar verses to you. Verse 5, we're kind of jumping in mid-conversation. Jesus has been helping his disciples through the fact that he's going to be going to the cross here soon, and he's going to be going away. So, verse 5, doubting Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather with your people, also to gather around your word. Your word is life. Your word is power. Your word is strength. Your word is healing. Your word is salvation. Your word is everything that we need. And we're so grateful, God, to literally breathe your word in as you breathe your word upon us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Yeah, So Jesus is just, he's trying to make a point. He's trying to make a point. And almost 200 times in the four Gospels, Jesus will refer to God as Father. Think about that. Almost 200 times. Now, if you take all the other times that the word Father in the context of God is used in the Bible, it's like actually like on one hand. On one hand. That revelation doesn't really reach us until the ministry of Christ. Doesn't reach us yet. And so he says, I want you to understand God and who he really is, but in a new way. And so, do we need to know God as creator? Yes. Yeah, it's certainly helpful, especially in evangelism. Do we need to know God as Lord? Of course, right? As King? Yes. As Redeemer? Yeah. As Healer? Absolutely. But there's something that Jesus, I think, shows us here. It's basically like it's the door opener. It's like when he taught us to pray. How did he teach us to pray? Right? Our Father, right? Now, I'm not trying to pick here. I'm just making an observation. He didn't say, pray like this, our Creator. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, sovereign, sustainer, omnipotent one. He didn't say any of that. Now, all that's true and all that's important, isn't it? Come on, isn't it? It's all important. And I believe that we'll get there. We can get there. We can have a relationship with the one who is infinite, who transcends it all. We can get there. But the door opener is when you pray, and what's prayer? It's talking to God. It's just talking to God. Having him talk to us. It's learning to have this relational rhythm. He said, when you pray, when you start the conversation, start it like this. Our Father. Now, many of you like me had strained relationships with earthly dads. So for me, it was a little bit easier to pray Jesus. It was easier to do that. Father was kind of a stumbling block for me. I didn't have a perfect dad. I'm grateful I have a relationship with my dad now. Very grateful. But it was a stumbling block. There was just something in the way that I needed to get through. I needed to break through. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, when our earthly dads or father figures, however that works itself out, when our earthly dads aren't reflecting the character of God, the ways of God, the will of God, right? It leaves a big void. Leaves a big void. And so in that void, other people can fill that void, or try to fill that void, I should say, but there's still a void. There is still a void. And so, and I do believe that, because what's the statistics right now? I think Barna said recently, like 53%, 54%, somewhere around there, of children today in this era are born without fathers in the home. So more babies than less babies are being brought into the world without relationships with fathers. It's a fatherless generation, right? But here's the thing. Just like every other aspect of life, God is redeeming the word father. Amen. And he's doing it through a son who related perfectly to a father. Some of my favorite words Jesus ever said, I was sharing this morning in prayer, right? And my favorite words is Jesus said this, I don't say anything I don't hear my father saying. I don't do anything I don't see my father doing. Hello. That's the Son of God from all of eternity who created everything. That's powerful. He's redeeming father just like he's redeeming family. He's redeeming father just like he's redeeming marriage. He's redeeming father just like he's redeeming church. And lampstands like this place are one of the reasons, or one of the things he's using to do that. Yeah. And Jesus will step into that gap. We got to be willing to step into that gap and not put false expectations upon earthly people who cannot fulfill what only God can do. Can I show you just a picture of this? This is, again, it's a very familiar picture. It will not surprise you. There's just something so profound about it, especially in the context of today. It's in Matthew chapter 3. It's Jesus' baptism. What I saw in this is Jesus is stepping into that space. I'm sorry. The Father is stepping into that space. Jesus is there, of course, as well. Matthew chapter 3, you guys know this well. I love well-known passages of Scripture that just become revelation. We'll just pick it up in verse 16. Matthew 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, some translations will actually add this. This is my son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. The Passion Translation says it this way. This is my son, the beloved. Can you hear that? Now, I know you can hear it about Jesus, but can you hear it about yourself? This is my son, or obviously contextualize that, ladies. This is my son, the beloved. My greatest delight is in him. You know what the Father's doing? He's the pattern and he's the prototype for all of us earthly dads, right? This is what he's doing. Now, I think all of us know this, just in the context of the narrative, Jesus has not done anything yet. He has not performed a miracle. He has not cast out a devil. He has not healed a lame person. He has not walked on water. He has not turned water into wine. He has not gone into the wilderness just yet. That's the next chapter. And bullied the devil. He bullied the devil with the word too, by the way. He didn't do any of that. He has not done a thing. He's in the waters of baptism in the Jordan. His cousin John is baptizing him. And this is what the Father says over him. Three things. Number one, I'm giving you an identity. Fathers, look at me. You give your children an identity that no one else can give them. You give them an identity. You shape and you mold and you assign, and no one else can do that. I mean, you give them a name. And in our cultural context, a very patristic cultural context, guess what? They get your name. But you give them an identity, and the Father is giving the Son an identity, and here's what he says. He says, you are my son. There's those who are going to call you rabbi. There's those who are going to call you Messiah. There are those who are going to call you a devil. But I'm telling you who you are. You are my son. And not just you are my son. You are my beloved son. You are my well-loved son. That's who you are. And the second thing he does, which is coupled with the first, is he is sending him out on his assignment with the confidence and the security of his Father's love. It is a wow. Every word Jesus would speak when he stands up on that mountain and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Every single word he ever spoke, every parable he ever taught, every demoniac he ever confronted, everything he did, everything he put his hands to, he did it with the full security of his Father's love for him. This is not just some kind of ritual. You know, we've kind of read it in commentaries, and scholars have made a lot of it. Well, Jesus is 30 years old, just like the priests were 30 years old, and he's getting initiated for his ministry to, you know, and that's all there. I'm not dismissing that. But there's something more powerful, and there's something more relational, and here's why. Because before anything else, it's about relationship. You know, there's a reason why Jesus is constantly going off into the mountains, constantly going off into places of solitude. Where's he going? He's not making excuses for it. He's not apologizing for it. I've got to be with the one who fills my soul like no one else can fill. Because in the reality of his manhood, of his humanity, he needed to be affirmed. He needed to be reminded. He needed to find that security, and he knew where to go to get it. And it was not going to be in the populist opinion. It was not going to be in anybody else. It was not going to be in the applause. It was going to be when he got down on his knees and he looked into the gaze of his Father's eyes and said, if you do good, great. If you don't do good, I still love you. Which is really the third thing he did. Is he affirmed, he affirmed, he affirmed, he affirmed, he affirmed. I am well pleased. I am well pleased. We heard John Bevere talk about this recently, about the distinction between how, as parents to a child, there's nothing they could do that would ever, ever, ever make us not love them. But in their sinful, foolish actions, there are going to be times where we're not necessarily pleased. We all know that. Come on, parents, not at me. We all know that. That's just part of being human. He's about to go into literal hell. I mean, I know the power of fasting. But he's about to fast 40 days. That's not my favorite thing to do. 40 days in the wilderness. Every impression we get, it's full of, well, it's called the wilderness of temptation, right? I don't think it's just because when Satan shows up at like day 40, what was the other 39 days like? Use your sanctified imagination. He says, before you do anything, before you go anywhere, know this, you're my son, who I love, whom I'm well pleased. There's something about the ministry of Jesus that just screams, I want you to know God as Father. And my heart this morning was, on Father's Day, well, we're going to celebrate dads. You're going to probably take dads out to lunch. Or if our dads aren't here, we're going to think about our dads. We're going to remember our dads. And if you're struggling to do that because of a painful relationship, I get it. I totally get it. But he's redeeming it. And he's stepping into the gap. And remember this. The first one to ever have the title Father was God. He sets the standard. Amen? He sets the standard. And this hellish, diabolical assault on manhood and fathers and men in general that's out there right now. You know how we deal with it? We deal with it by looking at Jesus. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen a father. If you've seen me, you've seen a real man. You know what real men are? Real men are submitted to a father. We got these false versions of, I like Maverick, we like Maverick, you and me. I went to the, we love that. We love it. Kenny Loggins, man, come on. We love that. Every man, every father needs to submit to a father because that's what Jesus did. I don't say anything I don't hear my father say. I don't do anything I don't see my father. Something powerful about that. What time do I have, Tom? We're only one service, right? Okay, lunch it until 12. I'm almost done. Let's turn to Psalm 68. There's a great picture of this. Fathering nature of God. This meant a lot to me when we were adopting our daughter. But this is Old Testament. This is 1,000 years before Jesus. And this is God revealing himself as a dad. And if you read the whole this whole psalm is incredible. It starts out by saying, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Come on, somebody. It's picturing God riding on the clouds and he's high in his holy habitation, right? And then he says this, and by the way, I'm a father to the fatherless. I'm a defender of widows. What's your picture of God? I'm a father to the fatherless. I'm a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Next verse. God sets the solitary or the lonely in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious They dwell in dry land. This is the revelation that we need of God. He's a father to the fatherless. Now, This is our society right now. This psalm is a scathing image of what we're living in right now in 2024. Some of us have dads, but they're absent. They're aloof. They're apathetic. Some of us have good dads, but they're really not connected. They're not synced up. They don't really know what's going on. They're not bad. They're not bad. Maybe they're working really hard. God bless you for that. But again, our standard is not X, Y, Z. Our standard is Christ, the Good Shepherd, the one who cares about the one who looks into the television screen and sees one, the one who will leave 99 behind, the one who will sit with his 12 on the eve of their greatest disappointment, and he will sit there and he will console them and he will love them and he will nurture them and he will edify them and he will affirm them. This is not the end. But some of us have all sorts of experiences with our dads, but God is a father to the fatherless. And I believe that there is a prophetic outpouring that's coming in this era when we need it most. I mean, every society, every era of history is needed, but we need it now. We need fathering back in the house. We need fathering back in this nation. We need fathering back in our households. Fathers to the fatherless, defenders, equippers, intercessors, warriors. There's just something powerful about it. When the Father becomes your Father. And I'm being real transparent with you. I could have probably quoted most of the scriptures on Father. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me, I'm in him. But my understanding of God as Father was limited. I mean, it still is limited, but thank God I'm growing. And like everything that's really, truly transformative, it has to come by revelation. It cannot come by information. This is not informational. This is transformational. This is not just a bunch of good stuff that we get to talk about because we're supposed to do this on Sunday mornings. This is not what this is about. There is a revelation that's available to you. There's a revelation that's right here. It's right here. And you can dismiss it. You can deny it. You can discredit it. You can cast it off. I'll get to it next week. There is a revelation right in front of you. The Holy Spirit of God, it's what he does. He's revealing, and he wants to reveal to you. And I would give you three words of advice to grab it. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. Well, I've done that already. No, keep asking. Come on, help me out. And keep. Because he who asks will receive, and he who seeks will, and he who knocks, the door. It's not magic. It's Holy Spirit power. Let me close with this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I didn't realize how quick the service went. Tom Malo, that's all I blame. Where's Tom? Not in here. Yeah, no. I honestly just wanted to go back into worship. I'm like, I know my assignment was to preach today, but where's Landon? Boy, have you grown up. That was powerful. That was awesome. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. I told my wife this morning. You know, the Bible isn't a book that contains a to-do list. It's funny how that's how can we approach it. I need a Bible. Can I use a Bible? Sorry, I'm using my iPad. Yeah. But we come to it and we're like, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? What am I not supposed to do? And there's not nothing necessarily evil about that, right? I mean, we want to know how to operate. But I think for some of us, like that's maybe not the entirety, but that's sometimes it can become the majority of how we relate to God and how we relate to the scriptures. Like, show me what to do, show me what not to do. Show me what to do, show me what not to do. Show me where to go, show me not where to go. Like, the Bible is a book of wisdom. No question. It's a book of instruction. But I think more than a to-do list, it's actually more of a behold list. What's the instruction here? And by the way, this is in the form of an imperative, which is the command. What does he say? It's the most important word in this passage. Behold. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold. We're not good at beholding. We're not good at beholding. Men, look at me. We're really not good at beholding. Right? We go in the fridge, we're looking for something, we can't find it. Honey, where did you put? And she's like, it's right in front of your face. Just open up the, and there it is. Or looking for the remote control. Like, where, Abby, where did you put the remote control? You had it last. You were up till 1 o'clock in the morning watching whatever. Dad, it's literally right on the arm of the couch. Oh, like we're not good at beholding. It's not us. We're just not good at it. Some translations say see. 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 Not seek. See. What manner of love? You cannot see it when you spend 30 seconds in your Bible every day. And you can't see it when the only interaction you have with a holy God is one verse on YouVersion before you go off and spend 23 and a half hours doing whatever you want to do. Or doing whatever I want to do. You have to stop and behold. What manner of love? I like to teach and I like to give homework. So here's my homework for you. What's your behold list? The Bible's a behold list. It's a see. It's like the disciples in John chapter 1 who were like, come and see what I've seen. Come and see what I've discovered. Come and see what I've experienced. Because the Messiah is here. The lover of your soul is here. The one who will set you at liberty. The one who is going to remove all fear. The one who's going to break every stronghold. The one who's going to heal you from the inside out. The one who said, there's nothing too hard for me. He's here. You got to come and see. This man has said for 20, well, he's probably said it for more than 25, but we've been rolling for 27. Love is the most powerful, transformative reality on planet Earth. It's got to come from the Father. My prayer for you this morning, my prayer for me this morning, is that we would behold the manner of love the Father has in us. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Thank you. You can have eyes wide open. You can have eyes closed. That's up to you. But don't get distracted in this one moment as we close. Holy Spirit, you said in Romans chapter 8 that we were not adopted into a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we were adopted into a spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And your word says that you testify in our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I pray you, Holy Spirit, would unlock the very recesses of our heart, the very depths of our being, every crevice, every little place that we have avoided prior to this moment. And you would show us the love of a Father. You would show us the unconditional, unmerited, unstoppable, unbreakable, immovable love of a Father who, just as you announced over your only begotten Son, you announce over every single one of us here, this is my child, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased. Father, I thank you, God. I agree with every prophetic utterance that has been spoken to here this morning. I agree with every word of exhortation that was spoken this morning. I'm so excited about the testimony that was spoken and occurred in Tucson. God, I thank you for all those children and all those babies who are sitting on this stage who represent not a next generation, but a now generation who are not fatherless, who are going to grow up with a security and a confidence that they can launch into whatever assignment you may have for them. Heaven on earth through each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.